Let me read to you Colossians 3, 12 through verse 13 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen holy people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which bonds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Relationships. We all have them, and none of them are perfect. Nelson Mandela is famous for leading the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa, spending a little over 27 years in prison between what he endured before being in prison for 27 years. He spent that time in prison because of his activism in emerging to become the country's first democratically elected black president, a global symbol of peace and resistance and reconciliation who fought for racial equality and human rights. And he fought hard, he paid a high price. He united a nation divided by apartheid, advocating for forgiveness over revenge after his release. And even today, some 14 years after his death, he is an icon of justice and perseverance worldwide. And in Nelson Mandela's autobiography, Long Walk to Freedom, he describes life on Robben Island, where he and other political prisoners spent 27 years. Can you imagine being put in prison for 27 years just because you are trying to do the right thing and what is best for people? He reminisces about those relationships during years of intense suffering, again, for 27 years in prison. Here's what he said. The authorities' greatest mistake was to keep us together. For together, our determination was reinforced. All those that had been put in prison with Nelson Mandela, they put them all together. That was their greatest mistake, to keep us all together. For together, our determination was reinforced. We supported each other and gained strength from each other. Whatever we knew, whatever we learned, we shared. And by sharing, we multiplied whatever courage we had individually. Look at that. You talk about relationships. Remember this one phrase. And by sharing together, we multiplied whatever courage we had individually. The stronger ones raised up the weaker ones. And both became stronger in the process. I was texting John Ortberg early this week and letting him know that a sermon that I had listened to him give 30 years ago, I still had a copy of it. And I didn't know him then, he didn't know me then, but he gave me some good ideas for today, and I told him thank you. And I'm trying to do it better than he did it the first time, which could be just impossible. But John Ortberg said in his message many years ago, the ultimate challenge in living with a restored soul is the relational challenge. And I'm certain we would all agree, the most life-giving, joyful, fulfilling moments of life come in relationship. We're going to talk about this dynamic for the next at least 6 weeks. Everything from marriage and kids and difficult people and family conflict, the list is really long. And through the years, I think most of the time we would zero in on family and relationships with other people, and that's all good, and we'll come through that. But it's a much bigger issue now than it's ever been. This division that we feel about every place we go anymore. We feel divided sometimes, even at work. We feel divided because we're supposed to think this way or think that way or act this way or act that way. We feel torn all the time, and it's relational conflict. We disagree, we firmly or violently disagree, that violently may be too strong a term, but we disagree, and we're not sure how to bridge that gap. And it seems like too often the answer is, you're right, I'm wrong. Or, I'm right, you're wrong. And you can either agree with me or move on. That is a common approach today, these days, of relational issues. And we're going to talk about this dynamic. So again, I want to repeat Colossians 3. Here's what he says to us. Here's what the Bible says to us. Therefore, we are God's chosen people. We're holy and dearly loved, he says. And he says, I want you people to clothe yourselves with what? More Bible? Well, yeah. I mean, this is in the Bible. But sometimes we use it to thump other people rather than open it up and read it and then do what it says. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Put on the clothing of compassion and put on the clothing of kindness and put on the clothing of humility and gentleness and patience. It gets even better. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Who wants to sign up for that? I'd rather be angry with somebody who I think is just a complete, they're just not very smart. Let's go there. We all have this, I can't stand this, I can't stand that, I can't stand that stance, I can't stand those people. We gotta be real careful there. I can't say that, I used to say it a lot, because now I've gotta realize every person I look at, every person you look at, every person you encounter, you may not even talk to them, but you might see them at work, or you might know about them or know of them. Do you know what? Let me just remind you something that you might find hard to believe. God loves them too. In some days, the human carnal attitude inside of me can say, why would you love them? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How much did the Lord forgive you? 100%. He didn't say, oh, that's okay, I forgive you. He chose to forget that it ever happened. That's what God does. And then it says, over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love. Now, that may not mean we're going to be, you know, close friends. Put on love may not mean we're going to go on vacation together. Put on love means I'm just going to simply respect you. I know that you've got certain things I might say that trigger your hot button, and you got things you might say that trigger my hot button. So let me tell you what I want to do. Let's find our common ground, and in the name of Jesus' love that we both apply very differently or see differently, let's see if we can have some kind of a unified relationship here where we might not go to each other's funerals, but we at least will say hi in the hallway. Put on love, which binds it all together in perfect unity. That's where unity comes from. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I mean, it'd be really easy. I thought of this the other day when I was going through this. I'm just going to say that and say, now go do that. Let's pray. Been a short sermon. You wouldn't have forgotten it. It's easy when you see it, particularly me, through the years doing relationships. It's always typically been about marriage and family and kids and all those kinds of things, which are all very important, and we still believe those things are most important. But there are many kinds of relationships, many kinds of interactions with a variety of people on a consistent basis. It can be a neighbor, a coworker, a parent, a teacher, an ex-spouse, previous employer. It can be a person across the counter, at the cleaners, the drugstore, the car repair shop, your banker, your lawyer, doctor, employer, employee. You get the picture. And each relational encounter requires some courage and skill. And in many ways, we have to remember each encounter is different. There are different purposes and different reasons for them. I've seen people standing at a counter being extremely unkind and belligerent to the person behind the counter. Sometimes in a department store, maybe it's sometimes at a hotel, behind the hotel desk. Many places I've seen people just start chewing on somebody who didn't quite get it right, and maybe they didn't get it right. But is that a reason for someone to start pouncing how awful it is they've inconvenienced someone, maybe cost them 3 minutes of time while they tried to find something they couldn't find behind that counter. When I'm next in line, it's all I can do to not say something to the belligerent person in front of me, but I'm going to let that go. What I choose to do instead is when I get the opportunity, I'll make sure that I encourage that person behind that counter. And I say, I'm sorry. You have to put up with that. And I said, you know, I learned long ago, hurting people hurt people. Don't take it personal. I mean, I start going into the, and I think sometimes they look at me going, what do you want? You know, just move it along here, pal. What do you want? Thanks for your kindness, but I got stuff to do here. It's amazing how people can feel a sense of importance simply by belittling another person. You know what? We've all been insecure at times. We all fight insecurities in some ways, maybe all your life. When you don't feel like you're enough, that's dangerous in relationships. When you come into a relationship and you don't feel like you're enough, or maybe you sense the person you're connecting with doesn't feel like you're enough. And this is just the stuff of life. The enemy, we call him the devil, but he will do anything he can to divide. He'll do anything he can to make you feel less than. He loves that trick. Some of you think the devil does these big old things, you know, that are very obvious. No, no, no. He loves to sneak up inside of us, and suddenly we are going to look at somebody else and just belittle or judge. Or we might be the recipient of that. It can be in different places, different times, different people. And we all fight it. We all fight insecurities. We all fight responding when we're hurt. And insecure people tend to hurt people. That's just a trait that comes with that difficult emotion. Obviously, the key relationships in our lives are at home, in a marriage, a family, school, at the church, in a Bible study, on a stage. And we often, or should I say often, try to be everybody's friend until you disappoint someone because you can't keep it all going. I want to be friendly to everybody, but we can't be everybody's friend. That's a lot of work. And it's hard for all of us to sometimes find room to be the friend everybody else may want us to be, or that we may want to be. These are just the practical things we need to remember. Well, let me just take you through a few more verses here. Whatever happened to the idea, particularly for those who claim to follow Jesus? But whatever happened to the idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? It's Ephesians 5:21. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about relationships, about how we get along, how we treat each other, how we think of each other, how we forgive each other, how we encourage each other. The Bible's filled with advice about that. Not advice, sometimes it's commands. Whatever happened to the idea that let's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Or what about 1 Peter 5:5? Clothe yourselves with humility. Put on that nice suit called humility. Or here's another verse that you got to be careful with. I believe it and I practice it. Now, some season of your life, it could be hurtful to maybe somewhere you're trying to deal with your own worth and how you feel about your own self-worth. But here's one that I think we as believers should at least have a look at and consider. And that's when we say, I'm going to clothe myself with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. And when Jesus said, love each other as I've loved you, how do you love us? Enough to die. Enough to die for us. And what about John 13? Here's a message to the church. If we only got one thing right, we get a lot of things right at Crossings. I'm very thankful for that. Your love for one another, Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. You can interpret that. You can pull out the Greek dictionary all you want and decipher what it's trying to say. Let me tell you what it's trying to say. The way we love each other will show the world that this guy named Jesus is worth following because he changes us and he gives us a different attitude and a different perspective. You see, when you felt the burden of the messes of your life and somehow you come into a place where there's a group that's not gonna hold it against you, in fact, they're gonna step up to you and they're gonna go, boy, you ought to hear my list of messes. You wanna compare notes? Love that about this church. Because I walked, so many say to me, I walked in here a total train wreck. I had wrecked every aspect of my life. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was addicted. I had no friends left because I alienated all of them. It was on me, and I feel such guilt. And we say, okay, let's walk through this. Let's get to the other side of it. And maybe that God will often, and he does, restore some of those broken relationships. But you've got to start somewhere and say, I'm the reason. But that's what we do in the body of Christ, because our love for one another is a huge sign to the world that we follow Jesus. You think they're getting that sign today? This is the incentive to trust Jesus, to help us love. Lord, I really can't stand, you can say this in prayer. Lord, I just can't stand that person. Please help me to love them. And Lord, when I'm trying to avoid them and hit another door so I don't have to encounter them, help me to turn around and go toward that. I've told you before, I had a counselor years ago. I've had a lot of counselors, but I had a counselor years ago. I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, Marty, you're trying to run away from a conflict. You need to run toward it. And I said, is there anybody else here I can talk to? You got to run toward it. She was right. And that's been something that stayed with me for decades. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're the follower of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I read this week, there's more interest in the Bible these days than ever before. Bible sales are at an all-time high, and a lot of them are being bought by younger generations. Those of us who are older, we better be ready to celebrate that. We better be ready to encourage that. That's good news. And my hope is those Bibles are read, and I hope those lives and their attitudes and their outlook will change, and I believe it will if they're gonna read them. And I think they will. That's why they're buying them. I hope we too can be more in love with Jesus more than ever. And I hope we will allow him to change us and all who have found this renewed interest now that the Bible just might have something to say. And perhaps we can be a part of a significant change, not just in our country, or not just in our community or our city or our state, but around the globe. So just to get started, to lay the framework for where we're headed these next few weeks, several weeks, I want you to think about and consider some things to pray about. And here's just some steps that we need to think about as we open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to being willing to repair or restore some relationships that we had a responsibility in breaking. Now, sometimes the relationship got busted because someone else busted it. But that doesn't necessarily mean you can't at least pray that God could help you find some kind of something to build back. Maybe you can't. There are times, okay, just put the counselor hat on for a minute. There are times that pain has been so deeply inflicted that it's best to part ways and stay parted. There are times those kinds of boundaries are actually biblical. But we're going to survive difficult relationships because there's so many of them. Here's what it's going to take. This is all simple now. This isn't going to be a magic bullet here. But the first one's patience. And Paul says in Colossians 3:12, put on the clothing of compassion. How compassionate are you toward those who are less fortunate? How compassionate are you toward those who are just confused? How compassionate are we toward those who have a way of just hurting everything they touch and everyone they visit? It says, clothe ourselves with compassion. Clothe ourselves with kindness, gentleness, patience. It's just like putting on this big, heavy garment of clothing that involves compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. We had a funny thing happen at the house several weeks ago during Christmas break. My mom, through the years, she did really well in real estate, and she was just a primpy priss. So that woman never had anything other than heels in her life. I've got pictures of her pulling a wagon with our kids in it with heels. She couldn't put on tennis shoes. She wouldn't go out to the backyard to grill a hamburger without makeup on, her hair done, and her heels on. You know? Well, one thing she liked was fur coats. She had three or four of them. I have no idea what I'm going to do with them. But the grandkids, grandsons were over, the 10, 12-year-old grandsons were over, and I didn't know they even knew about them, where they were back in the closet. All of a sudden, the boys come out in these big old fur coats with sunglasses on, pretending to be rich Thunder players. And I made them lay down pose. Let's get all kinds of pose. I got so much stuff. I hope I'm alive when they're about 20 years old, 25 years old, or at their rehearsal dinner when they're getting married, because I'm going to show those pictures. But when I read this verse this week, I thought, it's like mom's big warm fur coats. And they're warm. Clothe yourselves. I mean, just wrap up in it. Compassion. Kindness, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievance we have. And here's the last phrase of that, Colossians 3:13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Think a minute, just in case you need a reminder. How much did God forgive you? Was it partial? Did he forgive a few of those rough edges? Did he forgive a few of those areas where you've been hurtful to others, or maybe damaged your own life in some behaviors that should never have been approached? It's forgive as the Lord forgave us. And you know how he forgave us, of course, completely, 100% forgiven. So patience is first. Secondly, stop trying to control and fix or change others. Oh, that's a good one. Stop trying to fix someone. Stop trying to control someone. Stop trying to change someone. If you'll pray for them and just walk alongside, God will do the work. Holy Spirit has a great way of helping us make those changes without being demanded that we have to make them. And here's three steps to how to make it. Romans 15:7, accept each other as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept us? After we were all cleaned up and spit shined and worthy of following him? No, he accepted us when we were the last people that ought to be following a religious man. Patience, stop trying to control, fix, or change. Third one is, during this series, let's get perspective here. Maybe we need to walk in someone else's shoes who seem to be just a constant agitator in our life. And maybe you've tried to walk in those shoes and you found out they're pretty bad shoes. And until they want to take them off, you're stuck. Not much is going to change. And we may think we can condemn certain people. We can't. Romans 2, verse 1. When you say that others are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Ouch. I almost left that one off. Patience. Stop trying to control, fix, or change. Get perspective and pray by all means. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. That's a radical step in most churches. I grew up in church, and for many years of my younger days, I thought, boy, church is the last place I'm going to confess anything if I don't want all of Oklahoma City to know about it on Monday morning. But this is a part of following Jesus. Once I know we can trust each other, and this is a place that can handle all this stuff. I love that about our church. None of us walk in here perfect. Confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So we can be healed. Do you want to be healed? John 15:12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I've loved you. How do he love us? It's obvious. Jesus did not say, this is my suggestion. You please need to understand this. Jesus did not suggest that we love each other the way he loves us. He said, no, this is a commandment. This is not a multiple choice. This is not an option. This is not yes or no. No, this is a commandment. If you're a follower of Jesus, he says, love each other in the same way I've loved you. That's hard medicine to swallow sometimes. Do you want to know what the Bible has to say about our attitudes toward others or our relationships where we seem to take more than we give? And for that relationship right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, how much time are you spending praying for that situation? How much time are we spending asking God for wisdom or guidance? Lord, give me wisdom to keep my mouth shut. How patient are we willing to be? How long are we willing to wait for the answer? How long are we willing to wait for restoration? Relationships. Awesome, awful, because we're all flawed human beings. And some people are very wounded. Many of you are. Most of us have been wounded in some way at some time, some very deeply. And it may be difficult to ever trust again. So we're going to spend the coming weeks praying for patience and grace as we try to understand what does God have in mind for those of us who follow Jesus and the way we treat others, pray for others, have boundaries that are needed with others. I want to pray that God will fill us with his love and grace so we can become joy givers and forgivers and patient and painfully honest when we need to be with ourselves and with God and with others. I love that first phrase of the serenity prayer. Say it with me if you know it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Eugene Peterson said this. Each of us has contact with hundreds of people who never look beyond our surface appearance. The moment they set eyes on us, they begin calculating what use we can be to them or what they can get out of us. But when someone enters our life who isn't looking for someone to use, who's patient enough to find out what's really going on inside of us, who's secure enough not to exploit our weakness, not to attack our strengths, recognizes our inner life, understands the difficulty of living out our inner convictions, and confirms what is deepest and best in us, that is a friend. So be on the lookout for what a real friend really is. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. The prayer teams will be available in the front of all of our rooms. And I hope if you have something to pray about, if you just need somebody to pray for you to say, give me strength so I can do at least a little bit of what we just talked about. It starts a little bit at a time. If you're willing to take a baby, say, let somebody pray for you. They'll just pray whatever you want them to pray for. It may have nothing to do with what I've said, but if you need someone to just say a prayer of faith and a prayer of calm, prayer of hope, we'd love to do that for you in all of our rooms. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for giving us such powerful, simple words. And Father, they're real, they're needed. And Father, it's not just we read good words and try to implement them. We have you in our life through the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do what needs to be done, that without that strength of you in our life, we couldn't or we won't get it done. So Father, we continue the journey with open eyes, open arms, that we might have you do something inside of us that would give us a privilege of a healed relationship. And we know it takes time, but we'll leave that to you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.